Well, if you were wondering if you were seeing a female version of Pastor Brett on stage, that is his sister, Janelle. She came all the way from Alberta just to sing at my last service. Thank you, Janelle. Awesome. The talent in the family runs really deep, and actually other extended family parents are in the second row here. Welcome, you guys. Before I get into the word today, I get the honor of doing another baby dedication. So I'm going to ask the Velarde family to come on up with Johan. Give them a hand as they come. Now, we're kind of to the left of the stage because we turned the lights on this morning and that light was not on. So we're going to try to stay in the light for the cameras. Would you guys just come this way just a little bit more? Yeah, so this is Johan Mateo Velarde, Father Jean, Mother Jerrica, and Sister Isabel. Hi. Do you like your baby brother? Yeah? Awesome. Do you help take care of him?
Yes.
Yeah? Oh, that's awesome. Hey, mister. Hi. Look at these legs. You're so chubby. Awesome. Well, let me just talk a little bit about baby dedication. Really, this is the opportunity for mom and dad to come before their church family and just publicly declare their dedication to serve their child, teach them in the ways of the Lord, serve God, and just set a good example, a prayerful example, so that Johan could one day grow up and serve God himself. And so we just do that together and affirm that together as a church family with you. Let me read a scripture here, Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, which is just a sign of blessing. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And that's what we're doing today, is I get to take little Johan in my arms and put my hands on him and bless him in the name of Jesus in the presence of his family and his church family, because God loves him so much and we believe that God has good plans in store for him. So part of your responsibility as parents is to set an example, to pray, to discipline, to teach him the word of God, and to introduce him to a community of faith where he can grow up knowing the Lord. And part of our responsibility is, you know, some of you are going to be Sunday school teachers, or your kids will be friends with their kids, and we can set an example and encourage and lift this family up as they seek to follow Jesus in all they do. So we're kind of committing to this together. Psalm chapter 139, verse 14 says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, Johan. God loves you, has a plan and a purpose for you. Amen. So, would you come to me? Let's see if this will work. Oh, big man. Woo! You got some heft to ya. How's it going? There's mom and dad. Everything's good. Awesome. Jean and Jerrica, do you commit to following the Lord, setting an example, teaching Johan his ways so that he may one day serve him as well? Amen. Can we pray, little man? Yeah? Say hi to everyone over here. I'm blocking you from some people. Isn't he sweet? Look at those cheeks. All right. Father in heaven, today we lift up Johan to you. We lay hands on him and bless him in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for Jean and Jerrica. Thank you for the gift of this young family that they have. Bless them with wisdom and grace and patience. Lord, give them everything they need to raise their children well and to follow you, to set an example. Lord, hear their prayers, hear their cries for help, bring community and love around them to support them through it all. And Lord, we just lift up Johan to you, and I pray from a young age he would know you. You would fill him with your spirit even now. Bless him with peace and wisdom and grace. Fill him with faith and power in your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that he would one day grow up and follow after you all the days of his life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we bless him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dedicate him to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well done. Thanks, everybody. Thank you, guys. We have a little something for you, a little gift. You want to take that, Isabel?
Thank
You can read that to your baby brother, okay? Awesome. You're welcome. Okay, bless you. Thank you so much. All right. Well, one last hurrah. One more sermon from Pastor Dave. And really, I mean, I was thinking about it. I could say literally anything today. I mean, what, are you going to fire me? Like, this is my chance. So who am I going to single out first? I'm just kidding. I love you too much for that. These past three Sundays, I've been doing a final series called Final Thoughts. And really, it's me just making an attempt to give you my best pastoral counsel to carry you into this next season that God has for you. And so I'm so excited for you, and obviously we're, you know, conflicted but excited about our future and believing that God has the best in store for all of us. So today I finished this series. We talked about my hope for you. Last week I talked about my challenge for you, and today I want to talk about my prayer for you. At the end, we're going to take communion together, which is remembering Jesus' sacrifice, his body and his blood, and we'll give you a chance to grab your communion supplies if you didn't grab them on the way in, but I look forward to doing that with you one last time as well. But let's pray, and then I'll read my scripture from Ephesians 3. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great love for us, your goodness to us, the power of your spirit, Lord God, the joy of your salvation. Lord, thank you for this church family that you've blessed us each with and for the good things you've done, but the good things you also have in our future. So Lord, we just give all this to you and trust you with it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When you think about the Apostle Paul and everything that he did and everything that he was, it's important to remember that Paul was a pastor, that he pastored congregations. He started churches, pastored them, had to move on to start others because his primary calling was apostle and to go and bring the gospel to unreached people. But he was a pastor, and he started the church in Ephesus, and then he left, and then he came back, and he actually pastored there personally for 3 years. And so as he went, though, a piece of his heart remained in Ephesus. And you could see a piece of his heart kind of remaining everywhere he pastored churches, and he wrote letters and expressed his love and his grace and his prayers for them. And likewise, as I go, a piece of my heart is definitely going to be remaining here in Penticton. Over the past 6.5 years, there's been several times as God was growing the church and great things were happening, I reminded myself, remember these times, cherish these times, because you might look back on this as being some of the best times of your life in ministry. And I truly believe that. Now, as Paul's pastoral heart remained in Ephesus, as I said, mine will remain here. And one of the best things a pastor can do when they're separated from their people, and one of the things that Paul did regularly as he was separated from his people, was he prayed for them. And as you read the New Testament letters, Paul actually tells the different congregations, "These are the prayers that I'm praying for you. These are the content of my prayers. This is what I say to God when I think about you and pray for you, because I love you and I believe the best for you and I want the best for you." And so Paul, here in Ephesians chapter 3, is expressing his prayer specifically for the Ephesian church. And today, as I share my prayer for you, I'm basically going to commit plagiarism and steal Paul's prayer and apply it to you and say ditto, because it's such a great prayer for the church and expresses my heart as well. So let me read again the content of the prayer. There's kind of an introduction and a benediction, but the middle verses, verse 16 to 19, is the content of the prayer. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this prayer is so rich and so pregnant with meaning that we can't hit every little aspect of it, but let me share three key ideas, three key elements of this prayer that I want to pass on in my prayer for you. Number one, I pray that you would have a strong inner being. You would have a strong inner being. Verse 16 says, I pray that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know, as Paul writes this, he's actually in prison. And so he's writing, you know, he's still trying to pastor from prison. And Paul, you know, we know he did time. We know he was beaten, you know, they tried to kill him a couple times. He was generally harassed wherever he went because he was preaching the gospel. But that didn't dissuade him. He continued to preach the gospel with passion and intensity and plant churches. And here he is in jail, and he doesn't really pray about his external circumstances. He's not even praying about the external circumstances of the Ephesians, and I'm sure their lives weren't necessarily all rosy all the time either. He doesn't mention any of that. In fact, when you look at Paul's prayers in the New Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to find very many references to external circumstances. He's not asking for things in their lives to change. He's not asking God to deal with their debt problems or fix this or fix that. His priority is not, it's not that he doesn't do it, but it's not his priority. What's his priority? The inner life, the inner being, as he describes here. Because for Paul, you know, the outer world, it was important, but the inner world was much more important. His outer world was in shambles, but he had this strong inner world which enabled him to write this beautiful letter from prison to the Ephesians to encourage them and bless them and show them God's love. Now the thing is, the reason Paul prioritizes this is because you can have a great outer world, you can have great circumstances, but if you have a broken inner world, you'll walk in weakness. You can have the best circumstances, you can be filthy rich and have all kinds of friends and all everything's going right for you, but if you have a crushed soul, the great outer world, the great circumstances can't make up for that. And the opposite is true as well. The opposite is true as well. If you have an outer world that's in shambles, if your circumstances are an absolute mess, but you still have that strong inner sense of God's presence and his strength, you've got that sense of grit and perseverance, you've got that indomitable spirit, then you can still move forward in strength. But what do most people in our world prioritize? Do they prioritize the inner world or the outer world? Do they prioritize what God is doing in their inner being, or do they prioritize the external appearances? Wealth, career, relationships, clothing and appearance, experiences, all the external things that people see. According to Paul, what's more important? According to Paul, it's our heart that's more important. It's our emotional health that's more important. It's our mental health that's more important. It's our spiritual health that's more important. It's our connection to Christ that is more important than anything that could possibly go on in our circumstances. And many people are too busy or too distracted to bother developing the strong inner being. We prioritize the outer life, and then when we're suffering internally, we think that fixing external things or improving external things is going to fix the inside, but it doesn't. And we tend to focus our prayers on the outer world, fixing our circumstances, changing this, getting healing for that, or fixing this problem that I'm facing. But you know what? God knows that it would be irresponsible for him to constantly fix all our circumstances when our inner world is a mess. It's kind of like how Jesus said, if you cast out a spirit but then don't replace the evil spirit with the Holy Spirit, that spirit's just going to bring seven friends back and come back in. God wants to start in your inner world and strengthen you by his Spirit in here so that it can flow into every other aspect of your life. You can't make up for a weak inner being with a great outer life, but a strong inner being can make up for a crumbling outer life. Often when we're struggling in life, we will kind of lean into or retreat into some sort of habit or some substance or thing that brings, you know, we think it brings comfort. So, you know, we'll jump into, you know, binging Netflix, or we'll start to abuse a substance, or we'll jump into a relationship or some sort of physical pleasure, and we think this is going to heal us, but in fact, it actually, you know, it may deaden the feeling for a time, but getting addicted to one of these habits and these external things actually perpetuates the problem quite often. Now, what if when life isn't going well, we could actually retreat instead of into a substance or something external, we could retreat into a strong inner being? What if we could retreat into self-control? What if we could retreat into a healthy mind? What if we could retreat into a heart that's at peace? What if we could retreat into healthy emotions? Retreat into a strong inner being strengthened by the Spirit. We wouldn't need to get drunk or binge eat or spend a weekend doing regrettable things. We could retreat into the presence of God to find our strength and renewal. So I pray that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Secondly, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prayed for this inner strength so that they could experience Christ in a more profound way, so that their faith would be strengthened, and they would experience this indwelling of Christ in their lives on a day-to-day basis. He says also that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Like, I don't think we can comprehend that. In the book of Colossians, we're told that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwelt. And if the fullness of God is in Christ and Christ is in us, who's in us? Fullness of God. That's the access we have to God's presence, the experience we can have in him. When Paul uses language like Christ dwelling in you and the fullness of God, it's Paul's way of describing what it means to actually experience God, to experience his power and his presence and his transforming work in our life every day. You know, if the fullness of God is really filling you, it's going to have an impact, don't you think? Like, it's gonna make some changes. It's gonna do something. God will do something when the presence and power of the creator of the universe is really present within us. And if Christ's indwelling presence is not transforming you, then we might want to question whether we've actually submitted to the presence of Christ in our lives. Because the idea that Christ could fill us, yet we don't become more like him, is kind of an absurd idea. So we can actually do a bit of a self-diagnosis, a bit of a heart dissection to see if Jesus is really present in there. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about the organ that pumps blood through the vascular system. It's talking about that inner being, that core of who you are. And the heart really is that seat, that place of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Those three aspects of our core self, our mind, our will, and our emotions. That means our thought life and our intellect. It means our feelings. Then it means the energies and actions that come out of that. And if all three of those are engaged in our faith, all three of those are moving forward in Christ, then we can be reasonably assured that Christ is present and at work, and we've got that strength of an inner being that Paul is talking about. So how can we do this dissection? Well, you can kind of break this down and think about it. You know, some people really engage their mind in their faith. Right, they're very intellectual in their Christianity. They study and they study and memorize the scriptures. They're into apologetics. They read theology textbooks for fun. Their weekend hobby is to critique the sermon, and I love you so much. But they're thinkers, you know. But if you have the intellect and you're very thoughtful and intelligent in your faith, but it doesn't turn into anything practical, your heart's not engaged. If you know all the answers, but you're not kind and generous and servant-hearted, then Christ really isn't present in your inner being. Others of us are really engaged emotionally, right? They love gathering together for praise and worship. They get really excited and energized. They love it when the preacher jumps around and wags their finger and gets all sweaty, you know, and they just want to shout and dance and get excited. And church wasn't all that good unless at least a few people were crying, you know. They just want the emotion, the feeling of the experience. And that's great. But if you've got all the feels at church, but none of the love for your neighbor at home. Your heart isn't actually in it. If you cried at church, but you can't be bothered to open your Bible and grow in your knowledge of God at home, then your heart isn't really in it. Finally, there's others who are more like doers of Christianity. The real practical people. They have a strong will when it comes to their faith. Right? So they're in church every Sunday. They volunteer. They read their Bible. They pray. They're ethical and good. They're that good, upstanding citizen. But you can do all the right things. But if you can't also get excited about Jesus, if you can't also, you know, shout for joy once in a while or even shed at least one tear once in a while, then maybe your heart isn't actually in it. See, our mind, our emotions, and our will must all be engaged for our heart to truly be in it with Jesus, to truly experience the fullness of God as he indwells us and strengthens us in power. Now, I don't say any of this to get anyone to doubt that Christ is present. That's the last thing I want to do. I say this to encourage you that there's always more. You see, each of us, just based on our personality and experiences, we're going to lean kind of in one of these three directions. You know, it's just natural for us all to go one way or the other. But I want you to dig deeper. I want you to recognize that there's more to what God has for you as he indwells you with his Spirit. So I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Finally, I pray that you would grasp the love of Christ, that you would grasp the love of Christ. Verse 17 to 19, I'll read it again. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There's a lot of richness in this section of the prayer, but to boil it down, if I could say one last thing, one last thought as your pastor, it's this: to remind you that God loves you. God loves you so much. And that's what Paul wants you to grasp. He wants you to hang on to that, to recognize that, and to really pull it into reality, to not just know it cognitively, but to hang on to it and to let it transform you from the inside out. The love of God is the most transformative, amazing power in the world. We think militaries accomplish things, not compared to the love of God. We think politics accomplishes things, not compared to the love of God. The greatest transforming action the entire universe has experienced was the love of God expressed through Jesus on the cross. It's love that changes the world. And God wants us to grasp that and let it change us as well. So he says, you know, you're rooted in love, which is a botanical metaphor of digging deep into the richness of the soil of God's love. But then he mixes his metaphors and says you're established in God's love, which is an architectural metaphor to say the very foundation, the stability of your life is God's love. So he's saying dig deep, be rooted, be established. This is so important for this to be what you stand on. The very ground you're attached to, the very base of your life is the love of God. And he says he wants you to grasp it. You know, little Johan up here, you know, so adorable. And, you know, babies, you know, we're done having babies unless the Lord performs an outrageous miracle. But it's so adorable, some of the reflexes they have when they're first born. And one of the reflexes that most, you know, everybody knows about is the grasping reflex. You know, it's so cute to just have a baby, just grasp your finger and hang on. And they hold on so tight. But it's a natural reflex. They don't really control that in the first couple of months. And all you have to do to activate it is just stimulate their palm and they'll just grab on. And so it's natural for them to grasp. But after 5 or 6 months, that reflex actually disappears. It's no longer a reflex. And the baby has learned that motion, and it's very important for a child to know that. And then after that time, the baby has to choose to grasp, choose what to grasp, and choose who to grasp. And similarly, it's very natural for us to grasp the love of God. I mean, you talk to children about Jesus and they grasp on right away. They grasp onto this idea that they're loved by the God of the universe. And it's so natural, so normal for it to happen. It's amazing as a parent watching that. But there does come a time where a child matures and has to make the choice to grasp onto the love of God, has to make a choice of what to grab onto in life. And Paul says the most important thing to grasp is the love of God. And I think sometimes we can go through seasons of our life or even a long period of our life of faith and not truly be grasping God's love. We can kind of hear about it and know about it. We can hear the preacher right now talking about God's love, and it doesn't really move us, and it might be because the preacher isn't doing a great job explaining it, but it might be because we just don't grasp it. We just haven't grabbed on and let it be the most important priority for our understanding. He says, you need to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Those are actually good questions, aren't they? And I think Paul might be inviting us to do some meditation on these questions. Like, how wide is the love of Christ? Have you spent some time thinking about that? Like, is his love narrow? Does he only love a few people? Does he just love a select few? Does he just love people who are like you? Does he just love people who aren't like you? Does he just love Canadians? Does he just love white people? Does he just love good people? Does he just love people who haven't been in prison? Does he just love people who aren't addicted to drugs? Like, how wide is his love? I mean, the obvious answer is it's wide enough for everybody. That's what we're talking about here. Like, think of the person who annoys you more than anyone in the world. Don't point at them. God loves that person just as much as he loves you. Think of the worst person in human history. God loves that person just as much as he loves you. He's not always pleased with people, but he always loves us. His love is so wide. And when we grasp the width of God's love, what does it do? It changes us. How? It destroys prejudice. Because God loves the people who are completely different than me just the way he loves me. And so how could I not pass that love on? How could I ever think less of them because they're different than me? Grasp the width of God's love. Well, how long is the love of Christ? How long will Christ love you? Is there a time when it'll stop? Is there a time when he says, okay, you've made too many mistakes now, now I hate you? I mean, that's what humans do, not God. How long is the love of God? You know, the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You know, that word follow can also be translated persecute, which I love. There's this aggressiveness to God's love. It's like when you don't want him to love you, he's still going to chase you down and love you. He's going to persecute. He's going to bother you with his love because his love is so, so long. He won't give up. And when you grasp the length of the love of Christ, what does it do? It changes you. How? You'll never fear rejection again. Because there's nowhere you can run to get beyond his love. Well, how high is the love of Christ? Maybe this refers to where he wants to take us, the future we have in glory in his presence, our ascent into eternal life. His love is high. He's taking us from glory to glory. He carries us through every issue, every circumstance. He's carrying us along. Isaiah 40, verse 30 to 31 says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He will carry us. We will soar with him, rising above anything and everything that comes our way. His love is high. You see, when you grasp how high Christ's love is, what he has for us, the ascent he has, one day we will ascend out of the grave with him even. When we grasp that, what will it do? It'll change us. How? Because we'll always be able to say, the best is yet to come. Because his love is so high. I had to fit that in one last time. Finally, how deep is the love of Christ? How deep is it? Well, how deep was he willing to go? How far did he descend to show us his love. Philippians 2 says he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples, the job of the lowest slave. And he went even below that. He went into the earth, dead on the cross for our sins. He was buried to show us his love. That's how deep, how low he was willing to go to show us the depth of his love. So he could come all the way down to us so that he could pick us up. If you grasp the depth of Christ's love, your whole world changes. Why? Because pride goes out the window. Because the greatest and most glorious of all was willing to go so low to save us, to pull us out of our sin, to pull us out of our mess. Not that we deserved it, but because he loves us. Pride goes out the window, and your life changes forever. I pray that you would grasp the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. So Paul finishes with one of the most recognizable passages in the New Testament, verse 20 to 21. It's his benediction. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, when you think about prayer, one aspect of prayer, one way to understand prayer is to see it as a way of contemplating life from a higher point of view. It gets us to a place of viewing the world from God's perspective, right? We begin to share in his thoughts, share in his perspective on things. When we view life from a narrow, prayerless perspective, what we get is basically just a narrow vision of what's in front of us. And often that means we just see all the problems, right? Smoky Okanagan, global pandemic, sickness, our pastor's leaving, you know? And what happens is it leads to fear and worry because we've got this narrow perspective on our problems. And sometimes through good counsel and friendships and community and you know, giving ourselves a bigger perspective, we can say, okay, well, you know, there's more to it. It's going to be okay. Well, there's some things we can do and be practical here. And you can get a bit of a wider perspective. But the perspective of prayer combined with a full grasp of the vastness of God's love gives us the highest perspective, gives us the perspective of God. It makes us realize that we serve a big God who can do immeasurably more. Think about that word, not able to measure. More than what we could ever ask. So think about the biggest thing you could ask for. He could do immeasurably more than that, and immeasurably more than anything you could ever even imagine. That's a big, powerful God. He's a God who'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's carrying us. He's bringing us into glory. He's fully committed to us, having descended, even to spill his own blood on our behalf. His power is at work within us, strengthening our inner being by his Spirit. There's no limit to his reach. There's no end to his power. There's no boundary to his grace. And prayer, combined with an understanding of the vastness of our loves, gives us that perspective. So no matter what's in front of us, we see from God's perspective, we can continue to have faith and trust and walk forward in his strength. And it enables us to do many things. It enables us, as we grasp the love of Christ, the vastness of his love, his power and his might, we can only respond by declaring, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your immeasurable love expressed to us through the sending of your Son, who from the highest of heights descended to the deepest of depths to show us the width and length of your love, to show that we're all included, we're all loved, we're all welcomed. He died for our sins, descended into the grave, and now, Lord, you are raising us up. Help us to grasp that love. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our inner being by the power of your Spirit, so that Christ may dwell within us and we'd experience the fullness of your presence, Lord God. engage our hearts, Lord God, our mind, our emotions, our will. Let it all be engaged with you so we can go deeper and further into what you have for us, Lord God. We thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your plans and purposes. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Because of all those things that we believe to be true, Lord, we just put all of our faith and our hope and our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.